I invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts. It is interesting, as we have talked about even today, the importance of praying as a church, as a body of Christ. And tonight, I'd like to talk with you and share with you about what it means for a church to be praying together. How that's an important part of the body of Christ. How it's necessary. How it's powerful. Acts chapter 12 and 13 include some instances of prayer that I'd like to highlight for us tonight, and just draw a couple principles from these events that took place in the establishment of the early church. Just follow along with me as I read. I'll read the account for us. I did highlight a little bit of this morning with our children in our children's message, but I'd like to look at it in a little bit more detail this evening. Acts chapter 12, I will be reading a somewhat lengthy passage, but it is very interesting. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, You are mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. Then he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. All right. There we have just such an incredible work of God. Just to highlight what takes place, Herod, wanting to please the Jews, he kills James, brother of John. Remember, Peter, James, and John were a part of the inner circle, part of the three that spent time with the inner circle with Jesus Christ. So they kill James. Herod does that. He sees that it very pleases the Jews. They get excited about that. They see he's doing something. And so he then arrests Peter. Well, it's the days of unleavened bread. This is a time of feasting for the Jews. And And so to respect that time of feasting, he puts him in a prison to hold him until the time after those days of unleavened bread and Passover. Peter was kept in a very secure prison. There were many guards surrounding him, many layers of gates. And one thing that we see, though, in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So, here we have the church. It's fairly young. It hasn't been around that long. We are already seeing people being persecuted. Stephen has already been killed. James has now been killed. Peter's execution has been set. He's in prison, but the church is praying. The church is praying together, and they are praying without ceasing, and they are praying for him. Now, what is interesting here is we do not know how they are praying, what they are praying. We could take some guesses, but the text does not tell us exactly how they were praying. You know, were they praying, "Oh God, deliver Peter out of prison"? Were they praying, "God, give him strength, give him endurance, give him utterance that he might share Christ while he is yet alive"? I mean, let's remember that the church had just seen one of their leaders die, one of their leaders executed, and now Peter. You know, if I was there and as that's a church, you would be wondering, "God, what are you doing?" But we see the church praying. One thing that should tell us, and we should learn from this example, is that our call to pray is not based upon what we see happening, but based upon God's instruction to do so. You realize that if we prayed and we didn't see an answer the way we thought, we stopped praying, none of us would ever pray, would we? It is important, dear ones, that we realize prayer is not based upon what we see happening. It's based upon God's instruction. We are to do so. What is prayer? What were these believers doing? Well, they were communing with God. They were spending time with God, and they were bringing their beloved Peter before God and asking requests on his behalf. Did they do this for Peter? Probably. Now, they might not have had as much time, but probably they did. Why is it that James was killed and Peter was not? You ask God that. I don't know. Lots of things will happen in our lives that we will not be able to explain. Lots of things will happen and we will look at and say, "You know, it doesn't seem really fair." But all along, God wants his church praying. Now, we've read the account. We see that the writer here of Acts, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, talks about prayer in chapter 12, verse 5. Then he goes through and details the escape, the deliverance of Peter from the prison. And then following that, he goes back to the topic of the church praying. So what we have here is we have, I believe, a direct connection between what God is doing and what the church is doing. I see the church praying, and I see God working. And we see it sandwiched, God's work sandwiched between words saying the church is praying. Well, Peter, after he comes to his senses and just realizes, "You know what, I'm free. I'm out here in the street, in the city, in the middle of the night. I'm not bound. What am I going to do?" Well, he goes to a home that is the home of John Mark and his family, and he knocks on the door. Knocks on the door, and interestingly enough, they're awake. Knocks on the door, and another point here is they were gathered together praying, Luke says. Rhoda comes to the door. She hears Peter's voice, and she is so overwhelmed, she forgets to let him in. You know, God, I believe, does have a sense of humor, and these are one of those glimpses of times that we can just smile at things that happen and just, you know what, that could be me. I would do something like that. You know, something so amazing that I would just be overwhelmed. My senses just couldn't handle it. Sensual overload. And so Rhoda, she runs back in. She tells everybody. They think she's crazy. They think she's crazy. I'm thankful for little words like that. All right? Because listen to what this tells us, okay? This tells me that yes, the church was praying. Yes, the church was praying. And they had been praying all night long. But when God answered the prayer, they were still having a hard time believing it. You know, we talk about we need to have a strong faith, right? We need to be strong in our faith. You know what? And we do. We need to be strong in faith. But let's realize something here we have God doing a mighty work, and I believe these people, they were praying, but man, I don't know. What was the strength of their faith? They were just obeying God. All they knew to do was, we need to be praying. They think she's crazy. You know, why would they think that? Well, you know, this is the middle of the night. There is no possible way Peter could get out of prison in the middle of the night, past all those soldiers and three layers of gates, and find his way here. There's no way. Now here's what we see prayer doing for a church. Is prayer, as we pray and as we prayer opens our eyes to the work of God. You see, this church was praying and God did something, and therefore when they see it, they realize God did this. And as a church praying together, it opens our eyes to the work that God is doing in our midst and in our community and around us. So their eyes are opened to God's work. And I believe their faith is strengthened. I mean, let's face it. They were praying all night long. Peter is at the door. God just did something amazing. What's that tell me about God? Well, God, He does care about us. You know, if somebody's arrested, it's not a done deal in God's sight. Doesn't mean that we just stop praying. Just because one guy dies doesn't mean everybody else is going to die. We can keep praying. Well, they let Peter in. Before they do, I just want to make note, they thought she was mad. She kept saying it's Peter. They said, all right, it's just his angel. You know, they've been up all night. Maybe they were just hallucinating. But Peter's still knocking. I mean, he's out in the dark street. Was he looking over his shoulder and wondering if the soldiers were going to come running around a corner? Maybe, I don't know. I mean, he's a human being. But he's out there knocking, And then when they open the door, look at what it says, end of verse 16. It says, they were astonished. They were, if in the original, they were removed from their place. Okay? So here's the picture. Peter's shadow and presence darkens the hallway, and they are visibly moved as a result of what they see. It's amazing. A church praying. And we have in this account, I believe, a direct connection between the work of God and the church that is praying. I can't see any other reason why God, through the inspiration, through inspiring Luke, puts this account in this way. He wants his church to be praying together. The story ends, as you know. Peter goes to another place after he shares with them what had happened. The guards, those poor guys, they lost their lives. They lost their lives. You know, God's calling us as a church to pray and to be praying together. You know, we've been talking about prayer, and we've been learning about it, learning how God might want, how God teaches us to pray, taught his disciples to pray, how praying together alerts us to the schemes of the evil one. And now we're understanding that prayer opens our eyes to the work of God. We learn that prayer is not something that is based upon what we see happening, but based upon something that God wants us to do and the ability that God has to do the impossible. Can I keep on going? We can quit here, but I do have a couple other thoughts, if I may. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manene, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, what do we see here again? We see a church praying. This is an account of the sending out of the first official missionaries, if you will. The church in Antioch, a fairly new body. Leadership had been ordained and established. And it says that there were prophets and teachers there in the midst, two of which were Barnabas and Saul. Saul, otherwise known as Paul. Notice verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We see a church praying here. And when a church is praying and praying together, it's placing itself in an environment where they may know God's will. They are, as we pray, church, we build this environment where we see God at work, and we God will make His will clear to us. And we see this happening here in the church at Antioch. As they ministered together to the Lord and they fasted, both things go hand in hand with prayer. We see the Holy Spirit speaking very clearly to the body, saying, Barnabas and Saul need to be set apart for ministry. They need to be set apart for the work whereunto I have called them. So the church builds an, as we pray, the church is building an environment where we might know God's will. A church praying together shows faith in God's direction. As the church was praying together, it was clear who was to be set apart for this mission. Barnabas and Saul. And in verse 3, we see that the church, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I want to just fill you in a little bit on the context here. Antioch, a Gentile church primarily. Up to this point, most of the gospel ventures have been to Jewish people, to Samaritans, and to few chosen Gentiles. Antioch really is the first blossoming work among the Gentiles. Let's remember also that there are Jews that are hostile to Christianity. There are the Gentiles, those that were not Jews, Gentiles who are hostile to Christianity. But God is calling out these men to go out into the surrounding area and minister the gospel. A praying church will breed confidence as God's workers go out to do God's work. What we see here is the body gathered together, fasting, and they pray, they lay their hands on them, and then they sent them away. I want to tell you something. Paul and Barnabas go away in the confidence of knowing that God is at work in their lives, and that God is going to lead and direct them. The church praying together. I'm not going to highlight all that took place on this journey, but I do want to just bring your attention to the end of chapter 14, where it says, it brings us to the end of their journey, and it says in verse 26, Acts 14:26, and thence they sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. A praying church is a church that's actively involved. Actively involved in the work of God all around the world. A praying church sent out Barnabas and Saul. They sent them out with a confidence of knowing that God was going to lead them. And the church was then blessed as they returned, and it was rehearsed all that God had done. You get excited when missionaries come back and they tell us stories and things that God has done. I love those times. I get excited when you come back and you tell us how God worked this past week. How you, in your mission field, you were used by God. And you rehearsed the events that took place. A praying church. I believe God's calling our hearts to be knit together in prayer. To pray together. so that we might know God and see His will, see His work. As we pray together, our eyes will be open to His work around us, to the possibilities that we might join Him there. As we pray together, God will knit our hearts in unity and will send us forth with confidence to accomplish whatever He desires. God, again, I just am excited and thrilled at the lessons that You teach us. And tonight we've spent some time in the book of Acts, a history of the early church. But God, we look at what You have done and what You did do in those days. And we can draw principles from this of the importance of prayer as a church and the importance of praying together. God, I ask that You would guide us as a body to become this kind of church. Lord, I know that people pray. I know that we pray as a church. But I ask that You would take us to a new level, that You would increase this mission to be a praying body, that this would have a great priority. Lord, there is no doubt that the great revivals of the past have been upheld by the prayer meetings in the basements. Lord, we might not have a basement, but God, we have many places that we can gather. We have many opportunities that we can pray. And I pray that You would encourage us as a people, as Your body, to be engaged actively in Your work. In Jesus' name, amen.